For our New Testament reading this morning, please turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 16 to 18. You'll find that on page 990 of the Bibles provided for you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, the last verses there, verses 16 through 18 on page 990. We've come to these very last verses in Paul's letters to the church in Thessalonica. And Paul loved these people. He was concerned for them. He'd written these two letters to comfort them and to point them to Christ. He's given them all kinds of instruction up to this point. He's pointed them ahead to Jesus coming back over and over again. And then here at the very end, he blesses them. And so pay attention as I read here to what he wants them to have, how he wants God to bless them, how God will bless them. This is the word of God, 2 Thessalonians 3, 16 to 18. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Peace at all times, in every way. Here in verse 16, Paul pronounces a bold blessing. May the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. Peace on every occasion. Peace in every aspect of your life. And that sounds amazing. That sounds wonderful. But has that been your experience? Do you have peace at all times in every way? We won't go into all the details of what a blessing is here, but when Paul says this, when he pronounces this blessing on them as an apostle of Jesus Christ, the Lord will do this for them. The Lord does this for his people. He blesses us in these ways. Or to put it another way, everything you need to have peace at all times in every way is already yours in Jesus Christ. You have what you need in Jesus Christ to have peace. And in fact, as we look at the history of God's people, we have more reason to be at peace than any of the believers in the Old Testament or the believers before Jesus came, even though they were saved through Christ. We have more reason to be at peace because we have Jesus Christ. We'll look at that some more this morning. We have good reason to be at peace at all times and in every way. And here in these verses, in the verses after that, after Paul talks about this peace, the peace that almost seems impossible to us, then in these last few sentences, he gives us some of the reasons we have peace, some of the ways that Jesus gives us peace. Maybe your heart is anything but at peace right now. Or maybe your life doesn't have much rest or peace in it. And maybe I sound like the false prophets of the Old Testament who would say, peace, peace, when there is no peace to you in your life right now. But what I'm bringing to you this morning is not my idea. It's not just self-help or therapeutic coaching of some kind. The reason you and I have peace is the Lord of peace himself, Jesus Christ. And so, when you need peace, rest in the Lord of peace. When you need peace, rest in the Lord of peace. As I said here in these verses, Paul gives us some of the reasons we have peace, some truths about Jesus that give us peace. So first of all, rest in the Lord of peace because he is with you. If you believe in Jesus Christ, he is with you. Look at what he says there in verse 16. After he talks about this blessing of peace, he says, "The Lord be with you all." And the reason he can say that with such confidence and bless them in that way is because Jesus promised to do this. Jesus promised that he is with us. If you remember the Great Commission, when Jesus sent out his disciples and he sent us out to make disciples of all nations, The last thing that he said to them was, "Behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Jesus is with us today. Now, how does Jesus being with us give us peace? How does that give us peace in this life as we go out and do what he's told us to do in the Great Commission? Well, if you look at the history of God's people, especially in the Old Testament, you start to understand why being with God or God being with us is so important. And there's an interesting example of this in Exodus chapter 33, verses 1 through 4. In Exodus 33, Israel had sinned against God again. They'd rebelled against him again in the wilderness. And this time, God pronounced judgment on them, and he said he wasn't going to be with them as they went forward. Listen to how he talks to Moses there. This is Exodus 33, 1 through 4. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people.'" At first, it sounds like a description of peace, right? They're going up into the promised land. He says, go, I'll send an angel, I'll clear out the enemies from before you, it'll be a land of milk and honey. And then he says, but I'm not going with you. And listen then to how the people reacted to that. Verse 4 says, "When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned." Even if they were going to material peace, peace with their enemies, a land flowing with milk and honey, if God did not go with them, it was disastrous for them. It was bad news. And so Moses interceded for the people. Moses played the part of that mediator as a type of Christ. He mediated for the people of Israel, and God relented and said he would go with them. And listen to what he says. He says, "My presence," this is Exodus 33, verse 14, "my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." That when God goes with us, when God is with us, he gives us rest and peace. But you see all through the Old Testament that there's this need for God to be with them, but it's not perfect yet. It's not what they needed yet, because Jesus hadn't come yet. And there's a tension there because God is with his people. He's in the tabernacle was in the center of the camp. The temple was there in the holy city of Jerusalem. There was a place for them to go to God. But then that temple was destroyed. And even when the temple was rebuilt, the glory of God never came back to that temple. The Ark of the Covenant, that meeting place between God and his people, was never back in that temple. And they knew they needed something. God wasn't really with them in the full way that they needed. Yes, they were saved by faith, by looking forward to Jesus, but they didn't have Jesus yet. But friends, Jesus came to be with us, to bring peace for us. He is our peace. He is the Lord of peace. Isaiah looked forward to that one whose titles included Mighty God and Prince of Peace, Emmanuel. God with us. That's who Jesus is for us. And if you remember back in our series in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul describes where we are in our sin before we're saved. And he says that we were at that time separated from Christ, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. Jesus has brought us to be with God. He came to be with us, and he has brought us to be with the Father. And we have peace, and we have peace because of that. God is with you even though you were born without hope and without God. Without God in the world, because you have Jesus Christ now. And you have that in a better way than the believers in the Old Testament. We need to hold on to this. This is not just a generic peace of some divine being being with us. This is that peace that could only come because Jesus himself came and became a man and paid the price for our sins. And so, even though we aren't out of the mess and the conflict of this world yet, Jesus is with us. He is with you in the suffering, in the temptations, in the difficulties of this life. If you can imagine maybe a small child in a burning building. Or if you are trapped in a burning building, and you can imagine the loneliness and the terror of a moment like that. But then, as is so often true in our movies, the firefighter bursts through the door and picks up that child. And for the time that they're still leaving the building, they're still in the middle of this fire and the smoke and all those things, but think about what a difference there is for that child to know that their Savior, their rescuer, is with them. And friends, in the same way, in our lives, we are still in the smoke and the confusion and the suffering of this life, but something is substantially and is truly different. When you are saved by Jesus Christ, He is with you by His Spirit. He is always with you once you are saved by Him. He will never leave you or forsake you. And that is our source of peace in the midst of all that confusion and suffering we still have in our lives. Do you know that Jesus is with you? Do you believe that? When are you tempted to think that He's not? When do you feel alone? Maybe for you it's the middle of the night. Kids, I remember this a lot as a kid. Maybe you know this feeling when you wake up in the middle of the night and there's nobody else awake. And maybe you need something, maybe you want something, and you feel like there's nobody there for you. And you don't want to wake people up, and you feel alone in that moment. And that doesn't stop. There are times when you're later in life, you're really wrestling with something, and you wake up in the middle of the night. Those are the hardest moments because it's dark, and there's no one else with you, but there is someone with you. Psalm 139 says, "If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." Jesus is with you in that darkness. Or maybe for you, it's you feel alone in those times of deep suffering, or even in when you're approaching death, or you're with a loved one who's approaching death, and you think, God, where are you? Where are you in this deep valley that I'm in right now? But Psalm 23 says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." I will fear no evil. I will have peace because you are with me in that darkness. Friends, rest in the Lord of peace because He is with you. Now the reality is we do still long for greater fellowship with Christ. We long to be with Him face to face, and we're still looking forward to that when we can talk with Him, when we can see Him with our own eyes, not just with our eyes of faith. And we're looking forward to that. There's that not yet aspect. We have Him already, but we're still looking forward to that. But in the meantime, while He is with us by His Spirit, and we still don't see Him face to face, He has also given us His Word. So secondly, rest in the Lord of peace because He has given you His Word. He's given you His Word. Verse 17 here may seem like a bit of a shift. It may seem like Paul's just kind of taking care of business here at the end of the letter. Look at verse 17 there. He authenticates this letter. He says, "I write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign you should look for in all of my letters." Now, why would he need to do that? Why would he need to authenticate his letter? Well, if you remember back in chapter 2, he had told them, back in chapter 2, verse 2, he had said he wanted them not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us. So there were people circulating letters at this time that pretended to be from Paul. People realized Paul had this apostolic authority. He had a real authority given to him by Jesus. And so other people would write their letters with their ideas and then put Paul's name on it to try to get people to do or believe what they said. And we still have some of these kinds of things around. We have documents that are supposedly written by Peter, supposedly written by James, supposedly written by Paul. But they weren't truly written by Paul. And there were others like that that were circulating at that time. And so Paul says here he would authenticate all of his letters. We know from Galatians 6, verse 11, that Paul says there, "See what large letters I write to you." He had a distinctive way of writing, and it may have been related to an issue with his eyesight. There's another reference that makes it seem like Paul had problems with his eyesight, so he would dictate his letters to someone else, but then at the very end, with his large letters, he would write this blessing at the very end. And every one of his letters has this kind of a blessing there in verse 18, some kind of blessing about the grace of the Lord. And so at the end of every one of Paul's letters, to make sure people knew it was from him, he would write that, just that last blessing, with his own handwriting, so they would know it was from him. And Paul knew, Paul did this, this is related to what we've been talking about, because Paul knew that knowing what is the Word of God gives you peace. Remember, he was concerned that these fake letters were troubling them. These things that weren't really the Word of God were troubling their hearts. And so they needed to know what is the Word of God. And so he authenticated it for them. He wanted them to have that peace of mind. And in this case, again, just like with God's presence with us, we have more reason to be confident and peaceful in the Word of God than even our brothers and sisters who believed in the time of the Old Testament. Think about the progression of revelation from God. Think about how at the very beginning, when Adam and Eve first fell, the gospel was proclaimed to them in what we might call the seed form. That when the serpent was cursed, God told him, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." That was the first time the gospel was ever preached. But there wasn't much detail there. They didn't have much of the Word of God yet. And it slowly built over time, right? You think about the ways that God revealed more and more about himself and about what our Savior would be like over the course of the series of covenants in the Old Testament and revelations through the prophets. And it was building all that time, but they still didn't have the full revelation of who God is. There were types and there were shadows. And Hebrews explains this to us so clearly in Hebrews 1:1-3. It explains why Jesus is so important when it says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature." Jesus is the full revelation of who God is. He has brought us the Word of God that we need. There's a reason that the Old Testament took hundreds and hundreds of years to be written, but the New Testament was written in one generation, because the New Testament was revealing to us Jesus Christ. And after Jesus, we don't need any more. We don't need any more new revelation of who Jesus is, or of who God is, or how we're saved, because it's all in Jesus Christ. And of course, the Old Testament leading up to that is critical and important, but it all comes together into this Word of God that Jesus has given us. And that Word is what we need for peace in our lives. To know the peace of salvation, the peace, the comfort of what we're looking forward to even in the new heavens, the new earth, is through the Word of God that he has given us. And friends, Satan knows that this Word of God is so foundational for us. He knows that Jesus said, "Anyone who hears this word and does it is like one who builds his house on the rock, and the floods come. And they hammer that house, and it still doesn't fall, because it's based on the Word of God." Satan knows that, and so he loves to try to undermine the Word of God. From the very beginning, think of Satan's temptation to Eve. Did God really say? Tries to change the Word of God a little bit. He tries to undermine our confidence in the Word of God. And friends, that's still going on today. Think about the liberal scholars today in biblical studies who are telling us, "Well, this isn't really part of the Bible. That's not really part of the Bible. We need to get back to the real Jesus. Let's try to sift through what and get rid of what Paul said. We'll get rid of what John said." But friends, this is the Word of God. This is the confirmed Word of God. You see here that Paul knew it mattered to authenticate it, to say this is the word of Jesus Christ given to us through his apostles. And knowing that it is the word of God gives us great confidence and peace as we go through our lives, as we're surrounded by false teaching. You can think of this kind of like the way that a notarized document is very helpful to have sometimes. Maybe if you're in a lawsuit or someone's threatening to sue you or trying to cut you out of an inheritance or trying to claim you don't own a certain property, if you have a notarized document, if you have the will, that's the official will, you can go to that and say, "No, this is the truth. I have it signed that this person, you know, had this notarized, that this is true." And that gives you peace of mind. It gives you peace in that situation. And friends, in the same way, you have the the authenticated word of God here. And that gives us peace as we are faced with so much false teaching and so many lies around us all the time. So if you are struggling to have peace in your heart and your mind right now, how can you rest in the word of God? How can you rest in the word that Jesus has given us? Well, one practical suggestion is to sing the Psalms, as we do every week, but sing them throughout your life. There's a reason that so many martyrs in history, so many people who gave up their lives, sang the Psalms in their final moments. You can think of Perpetua, the woman in the early church I told you about a while ago. She sang a psalm right before she died. Or the two Margarets in Scotland, this one had already drowned and the other one was waiting to be drowned. She sang Psalm 25. And the Huguenots in France in the persecution and the Reformation were so well known for singing when they were being executed that the authorities actually instituted practices to try to stop that, to try to cover it up, because it was so powerful. Friends, in those moments of deepest suffering, they had the Word of God on their hearts, written, seared into their hearts by singing them and knowing them through music. It's such a wonderful gift that God has given us that words stick in our minds with music. And He's told us to sing His Word with music because then it'll stick and it'll be with you. When you don't have the physical Bible with you, you have the Word of God written on your heart and you can cry out with those deep emotions and those times of deep suffering, with the Word of God that gives you peace. I would also encourage you to study how we got this Bible that we have today. Study where this collection of books, which it is, it's 66 books written by all different authors, by many different authors, written over hundreds and hundreds of years, but it has come to us in a certain way. Study that. And see how confident we can be that this is the authentic Word of God and how it's different from any other books. And I would love to study that with you. If you're interested, let's talk. Sit down with me. I'd love to go over this with you. It's wonderful to see how the Lord has affirmed His Word through all of history. And that gives us peace when we know that it's the Word of God. Now, when you're in those hardest moments, in the deep struggles, when life is dark, when life is chaotic or confusing, and you want salvation, you want peace and rest, the evil one loves to whisper in our ears, you know you don't deserve any blessings from God. Why would God save a person like you? Don't you realize what you've done? Why should you expect God to save you or help you or bless you or give you peace at this time? But that's when you have to come back to the heart of the message of the gospel, like Paul does at the very end of this letter. Because at the end of the day, the reason you can rest in the Lord of peace is because He gives grace. Thirdly, He gives grace. Look at verse 18 here. Paul says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." And as I mentioned, there's a blessing like this at the end of every one of Paul's letters, near the end or at the very end of all of his letters. And there are slight differences in the wording between the blessings in each one, but there's one constant, and that's the idea of grace, the term grace. Paul always blessed the people he was writing letters to with grace. And that's not just because it was his habit. It's not because it was just a Christian thing to do at the time. The reason it's in every one of his letters is because it's that important. Because it's that central to the message of the gospel. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. It's because of God's grace that you get blessings that you don't deserve. We've talked about this many times before, but I hope these definitions are seared or fixed in your minds, that grace is getting what you don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Grace is getting those blessings you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting the punishment you do deserve. And so when we talk about the grace of Jesus Christ here, this is talking about being saved in a way we don't deserve at all. These are very familiar words, but Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Friends, we don't deserve those blessings. There's a sense in which Satan is correct when he tries to get us to think we don't deserve what God has what we want from God, that we don't deserve that peace. We have fallen short of his standard. We've all disqualified ourselves with sin. But God is gracious. And the only reason any of us are saved is because of his grace. The only reason any of us will be in heaven one day and in the new heavens and the new earth is because of grace. But how does that work? How can a just and holy God forgive sin and be gracious and save miserable sinners like us? How do those things come together? Well, once again, this is a tension that was there in the Old Testament. They didn't have the full revelation of how we are saved, how these things can work. You have God telling his people, I will forgive you, I am gracious. But at the same time, God telling them, I punish sin, I will absolutely not clear the guilty. In fact, when God reveals himself to Moses in Exodus 34, he says on the one hand, he calls himself the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and then immediately says, but who will by no means clear the guilty. And there's a tension in the Old Testament as they have their sacrificial system and they're looking ahead. They know there has to be something more because those things don't go together yet. For God to be gracious and merciful and also punish every sin. And so, friends, God's grace only makes sense through Jesus Christ. That's why Paul in Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. There was grace all through the Old Testament, but it didn't make sense. It didn't all come together until you have Jesus Christ. As Romans says, it's in Jesus that God can be both just and the justifier. He can be just and punish sin because he's punishing Jesus for our sins, but he can be the justifier who is gracious and forgives us because Jesus has covered our sins. It only makes sense in Jesus Christ. The only reason we have salvation, the only reason we have grace is because of what Jesus has done for us. And so that's why Paul talks here about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the grace that has been revealed through Jesus. It's his graciousness of sacrificing himself for us. And friends, that grace gives us peace. Knowing and believing and believing in and having God's grace gives us peace because it takes away all those fears of being a failure. That burden to prove yourself to be good enough. That stain of sin. That guilt of sin that you can't wash away. You can't do enough good to get rid of it. And it's always there and it sticks to you. That stink just stays on you. And if you're relying on yourself, you try and you try and you can't get rid of it. But it's in Jesus Christ that God's grace takes that stain away. Do you have that peace that comes from grace? Do you really believe that God has saved you by grace? Entirely by grace alone? Could it be that some of the unrest or lack of peace in your life is because you are not trusting in God's grace? Maybe even that you have never truly trusted in Jesus and his grace. Because friends, trying to be a good Christian and save yourself can look a lot like being saved sometimes. You can work really hard at being squeaky clean on the outside. You can work at not committing scandalous sins. You can come to church. You can put money in the offering plate. You can do all the things to be a good person, and you're trying, and you're trying, and you can even do great acts of service and help the people around you. But if you're trusting in yourself and not in God's grace, that is miserable because you will never be good enough. And every failure knocks you down, steals your peace, whatever fleeting peace you had in being a good person. Every time you fail and sin again, you've lost it. And friends, it's not just miserable. If that's really where you're trusting right now, you are headed for greater misery. Because without trusting in the grace of God, you are headed for the suffering of hell. So friends, if you've never had that peace before, or if you've just been weak and not resting in it recently, come to Jesus Christ and recognize his grace. Come with that humility and recognize God gives grace to the humble, as we're told. We come empty-handed and we say, Lord, I can't do it. I know I can't do it, and I need your grace. And then start with that grace, and then go out and work hard and serve and try to keep away from sin, not just scandalous sin, but all sin, and do all of that and strive and seek first the kingdom of God, but let the starting point be the grace of God. Because that's the only way you will have peace as you serve in his kingdom. Knowing that it's by his grace that he saved you. One practical suggestion for this is to start your day with prayer. Before you look at all the things people are demanding of you, before you look at all the other things that people are doing that you would compare yourself to, before you look at your to-do list for the day, before you think about anything else, even if it's just when you sit up and you're sitting on the side of your bed, start your day with prayer. Start your day with humbling yourself before the Lord and saying, I know I can't do this. And spend time thinking about who God is and what he's done for you, and make that grace of his mercy the starting point for your day. And then go into what you have on your plate that day. Rest on that grace. As James 4, verse 6 says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. We have such peace through grace. When we started this whole series on 1 and 2 Thessalonians, I encouraged you to look forward to our King coming back. And that's something we've talked about a lot all the way through. We're looking forward to when Jesus is coming back. We long for that so much, and it will be better. There will be greater peace then. What an incredible day that will be. But in the meantime, you do have peace through Jesus Christ. You have peace now. If you are trusting in Christ, whatever dark valley you're in, whatever suffering you're experiencing, he is with you. And whatever false teaching or confusion or lies are going on around you, he has given you his word. And whenever you are a failure, whenever you fall short, as we all do, he gives you his grace. And so as you go through these times of conflict and heartache, if you have no peace in your heart right now, or you feel like you have no peace in your heart right now, rest in the Lord of peace, King Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you with so much turmoil in our hearts. Lord, we have so much sin, abiding sin in our own hearts. We are surrounded by enemies in the world, spiritual enemies. But Lord, we ask that you would bless us with peace at all times and in every way through Jesus Christ. Give us that unshakable faith in Christ that weathers those storms. And Lord, we ask that you would be faithful to your promise to bring us perfect peace one day. That you would come and you would put an end to all the injustice, that you would purge the sin from our hearts, that Lord, bring us into that new heavens and that new earth where we will sin no more, where we will see you face to face, where there will be no more enemies, no more conflict between us. Lord, be faithful to bless us with peace, both in this life and in the life to come. We thank you for this gift that we have through Jesus Christ, and we pray in his name. Amen.